All right, Matthew chapter number 5. Book of Matthew chapter number 5 is where we're going to be tonight in the Word of God. What an absolute joy and honor to be here. I did. One of my Bible college professors was Brother Doug. So praise the Lord. If I preach something off the wall this week, go to Africa, find him, and tell him he did a lousy job. Amen. Professor. And man, what a joy in our home when I pastored in the state of Arkansas, and he preached missions conference for us, and what a joy to meet Sister Fryman and Brother Fryman as well. I'm glad to be at camp. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul at camp. And so camp, obviously, but camp is a very, very special place to me. The Lord Jesus Christ absolutely changed my life. I'm thankful for it, and I'm glad to be here. We're going to get right to business. And so in the remaining hour and a half that I have tonight, I'd like to preach to you from Matthew chapter 5 and see what the Lord does. I do know that we've been traveling all day, and I'm looking forward to being with you this week. RV broke down coming in, so I'm going to be here for a month and a half. Enjoy the week with you, and then stay here for the rest of the time. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5. Now, you will notice throughout the week that my wife of 39 years and 1 month today is with me. And then we also have our son, Andrew. And the Lord has blessed my wife and I with 4 boys. And so I've got me a quartet or a full set of ushers, however I want to go. My last name's Hart. We always appreciate folks who give to the Hart Fund. But anyway, and so, but our son Andrew, 32 years old, was born prematurely, very immature for his age. And he's a happy little guy. He does not know how to complain. So don't you teach him this week. He doesn't know how to do that. But he's full of questions. He doesn't answer any questions. He just asks questions. I guess that's the best way to learn. And the first question that he will ask you is he will ask you your name. And the second thing he'll ask you is, what do you do at the church? He's put a lot of people under conviction by asking them what they do at the church because they don't do nothing at the church. And that is true. People have even admitted. They say, well, Andrew, you've kind of convicted me. I don't do much around here. And so praise the Lord. God can even use a little blind guy. Amen. And so Andrew's completely blind because of his prematurity and medical problems. And so pray for us because I try to preach a little bit. You'll learn that this week. My wife plays the piano and sings, but Andrew's with us all the time. And so we got to have a job for him. Everybody in the family's got to work. And so he's our designated driver. So pray for us. Our blind son drives us around the country while I sleep on the bed in the back of the motorhome. And I am afraid to look. And so you just pray for us. But anyway, Andrew is our driver. Praise the Lord. But since Andrew's going to ask you your name, the first time you talk to him, he's going to ask you your name. Then we just as well go ahead and get that over with. It ain't going to matter. We're going to ask over and over again. We ought to go ahead and get that over with. So, Andrew, are you listening? Are you listening? On the count of three, y'all, everybody here, say their first name. 1, 2, 3. All right, there you go. He knows everybody. And so he can bypass that, what your name is, and go right to what do you do at your church and put you under conviction. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, I read in the book of Nehemiah that Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood. And when he opened up the Word of God, all of God's people stood up. If it's good enough in Nehemiah and Ezra's day, it's good enough in our day. Let's stand together, please, give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter number 5, I'll read out loud and ask you to follow along silently the opening 12 verses of this chapter. We'll not be dealing with all 12 verses, but you'll see where I'm headed in a moment. Matthew 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, that'd be Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I'd like to direct your attention, please, to verse number 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they," not maybe, not hopefully, "for they shall be filled." For just a little while tonight, I'd like to deal very simply with the fourth beatitude. You'll see where I'm headed in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I personally would like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, would be our Bible teacher and preacher for the next little while. I pray, Lord, that he would speak on the inside as he gives me words to preach on the outside. I gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk that have gathered together here tonight, Lord, there's nothing of myself to be able to preach the Word of God with any eternal impact whatsoever. And so, Lord, I'm wholly dependent upon Thee. Afresh and anew, empty me of myself and fill me with Thyself, that I might live and move and have my being in Thee. Oh, God, I pray everybody in the chapel house tonight would have the mindset that we're going to mind You and obey You as You speak to our hearts. Bring forth the fruit around these altars and these front seats, Lord, that would most glorify You, and You alone we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We know when we come to this passage of Scripture that this has been described as the Beatitudes. Someone has come along and said these are simply attitudes that we should be. As we take a look at the Beatitudes collectively, we find that in each of them there is a twofold division. We have, first of all, a description or the characteristic of the person, and then after that, we have the promise. For instance, look at verse number 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." There's the person. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's the promise. "Blessed are they that mourn." There's the description of the person. "For they shall be comforted." There's the promise. "Blessed are the meek." There's the person. "For they shall inherit the earth." There's the promise. And then our text verse tonight, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." There is the characteristic of the person. And notice the promise, "for they shall be filled." So as we take a look at these that have been called the Beatitudes, we find that there is a twofold division in each of them. Not only that, but we learn that each of them begin with this word "blessed" or "blessed." This word means happiness. It means joy. It means peace. It means an inner satisfaction. And I would submit to you that a lost and dying world is looking for happiness and joy and peace and an inner satisfaction in an awful lot of wild and crazy places. In fact, they'll do some mighty crazy things just to have an inner peace in their soul. Amen? I'm going to make a statement. You check me out. I know you're going to check me out all week. You don't know me, because the last time I preached a winter teen camp was 14 years ago, because you all can't put up with me except every 14 or 15 years. Amen? So we're going to have a good time this week, and then I'll preach your kids 15 years from now. Amen. So you're going to check me out anyhow. So you got those spiritual magnifying glass out. She said, where's this tall, loud mouth coming from? Well, I come from First Baptist Church in Clinton, Illinois. I don't know if it's Hillary or Bill, but it's Clinton, Illinois. And I'm going to make a statement. Here's my statement. Check me out. You never have seen a baby born with purple hair. How am I doing? But you can go to Walmart and see people with purple hair. I mean, every once in a while, you just got to go to Walmart for therapy. Are you listening to me? You just got to go and walk around and see what they got. It's therapy. And pretty soon, you'll see somebody come along, got purple on this side, orange on that side. And I don't care. They can do what they want with their hair. But I'm just simply saying, they weren't born that way. So since they weren't born that way, they made themselves that way. Why did they make themselves that way? Because they're trying to identify themselves with a particular group on the face of this earth, because they feel like if they can identify with that group, there'll be a level of happiness and joy and inner satisfaction. Not only will you see that at Walmart, but you can go to Walmart walk down an aisle and you can see people coming your way that's got so much stuff sticking out of their face, it looks like they fell face first into a tackle box. You can. Amen. They weren't born that way. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just stating the fact. They can do whatever they want with their face. I've met a lot of people that a lot of faces need some help, but I'm not sure it's that kind of help. But they made themselves that way. Why would a person do that to themselves? Because they're trying to identify with a particular group. They're trying to identify with a particular crowd. And they feel like that if they could be accepted and identified with particular groups and crowds, then there'll be a joy, there'll be a peace, there'll be a happiness, there'll be an inner satisfaction. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us here, every one of these begin with the word blessed or blessed, which means happiness, joy, peace, and inner satisfaction. Sometimes it's interesting to study the Bible and understand what it does not say. Nowhere in this list does it say that this happiness, joy, and peace, and inner satisfaction is found in fortune. I often say to my wife, sweetheart, whenever we get rich and famous, she said, forget about the famous part, just hurry up and get rich. But I got news for you, my dear friend. Happiness is not found in money. Happiness and blessedness and peace and true satisfaction is found in the Master, and His name is Jesus Christ. If, my friend, if money brings so much peace and happiness, why are there so many that take a bottle of pills or put a gun to their head and prematurely end their lives? I'll tell you why. Because that's the joy and peace is found. It's not in fame. It's not found in being famous. I remember hearing a famous basketball player say that the safest place that he felt was in a basketball court, in an arena. When he would try to go out with his family and just enjoy an evening out with his family, go out to dinner or something, he would have to disguise himself because he was so famous that people would flock him and want his autograph and interrupt the evening with the family. My dear friend, this blessedness that Jesus is talking about, it's not found in fun. I'm all for having fun. I trust that you'll have fun this week. My dear friend, may I remind us that the house of God is not in competition with the world. The house of God is not intended to be a place of fun, but rather it is still a house of worship. Some people have a weird definition of fun. Some people have, when I was your age, I had people when I was your age come to me and say, hey, come on, let's go out Saturday night, we're going to have some fun. They would go out and they would have their fun, and they would wake up on Sunday morning and puke on their shoes. They got a weird definition of fun. Amen. And my friend, I want you to understand that this blessedness of Jesus, I'm all for having a good time, but the blessedness that Jesus is talking about in this list, what we find here is not in fun, it's not in family. God instituted the family. God instituted the home. But look, the same relative that invites you over for Thanksgiving, within 30 days will be mad at you and won't even buy you Christmas presents 30 days later. Are you listening to me? Thank God for family. Thank God for relatives, I think. But thank God for relatives. But notice, it's not in this list. This blessedness, this happiness, this joy, this peace, this inner satisfaction. Now, found in fortune and fame and fun and family. Not even found in friends. Thank God for friends. But you will find out, I was told this many years ago, your friends will change. The people have friends today, one day we'll choose to go a different route. And I trust that you'll stay with God and you'll do that which is right, and your friends will change. And this blessedness and this peace is not found, my dear friend, in friends. It's not found in outward circumstances. Look, if you would please, at verse number 10. Blessed are they which are righteousness sake. For they blessed are ye when at the outward circumstances. Look what's going on in their life. But Jesus said you can still have this blessedness. Shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not even true. For my sake, Jesus, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For prophets which were before you blessed? Oh, I guess it's just human nature that we want everything in our life just to be smooth sailing. We want everything just to be calm and tranquil and everything go just right and everything be okay. But the blessedness that Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture is not found in tranquil outward circumstances. I submit to you and trust to prove it from the Word of God in just a little bit. But this happiness, this joy, this peace, this blessedness, this inner satisfaction that the Savior is talking about is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So Jesus now is using this business of desire. He's using this business of passion. To hunger and thirst. When we get hungry and we get thirsty, we've got a desire to get something to eat. We've got a desire. We've got a passion to get something to drink. And so the illustration now that Jesus uses is this business concerning food and water, to hunger and thirst. And I submit to you tonight that food and water are not luxuries, but food and water are absolute necessities. Your physical body can go anywhere from 38 to 40 days without any food whatsoever. By the way, it's called fasting. But your body must have rest and it must have water. Very few times in the Bible, very few times in the Word of God did someone fast and go without food and water. Moses on Mount Sinai, but that was a specially appointed time when he was meeting with God. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, 3 days without food, without water. That obviously was a special supernatural time. Your body, your physical body, can go anywhere from 30 to 40 days without food. And when I say rest, that doesn't mean that you lay around the house all day. Well, Mom, I can't do nothing. I'm fasting. And Brother Hart said, I got to have a lot of rest. And I said, laying around the house all day, you got to have ample rest at night. And your body is going to have water. And so if that wonderful, wonderful meal that Sister Fryman and company just prepared for us, if that was our last meal for several days, we would stop eating water and get plenty of rest. Oh, I got news for you. By 10 o'clock tonight, I'm going to be hungry. First thing in the morning, you're going to be hungry. That is not a real hunger. That is a habitual hunger. Our body is used to us feeding it 2, 3, 4, 5 meals a day. It's a wonderful life, isn't it? Praise God. I mean, us Baptists got it made. All we do is preach fellowship. Amen. Yeah, man. After 29 years of pastoring, I'm in evangelism. Glory to God. He's across America. It's great. Amen. It's wonderful. But in the morning, our body is used to us giving it several meals a day. And so... going to feel like we're hungry, but that's not a real hunger. It's a habitual hunger. After about 2 or 3 days, we get up to about the 6th day, and we're getting rest at night throughout the day, but we still have not had anything to eat. About the 5th or 6th day, we're gonna literally get nauseated. We're literally to our stomach, and what's happening is all of the toxins. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself in my mind. All the toxins in our body and to come be put in our body from all them wonderful places like Taco Bell, hallelujah, amen. These buffets, glory to God, amen. I just lay down and bathe in those things, amen. Praise God. Listen, man, I'm glad I'm not one of them people. Well, I don't eat nothing I can pronounce. I do, amen. It's a good thing. Nothing at a Chinese buffet, amen. I just pray over it and eat it, hallelujah, amen. Because everybody knows stuff they call chicken on that Chinese buffet. You ain't never seen chicken look like that. They in a little town in Florida where I pastored before I went on the road. They brand new, and he was wonderful. population went down real bad in our little town. And so we just prayed over it and ate it. Amen. But after five or six days, you'll get nauseated because all of the toxins are starting to come out of your body. Then on about the 14th day, after about 2 weeks, nothing to eat. You're getting plenty of rest at night. You're drinking water in the daytime. All of a sudden, you will get a strength about you. All of a sudden, you will get a life and a vitality about you that you will feel like that you never, ever have to eat again. Then on about the 38th or 40th day, then you will get hungry. Remember Matthew chapter number 4, Luke chapter number 4, Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. About 40 days afterward, he hungered. About the 38th or 40th day, we'll get hungry. That's a real hunger. I'm not a medical person, but I've heard people say, you check it out whether it's true or not, that if you don't begin to feed your body something, your body's still going to burn something. And so maybe it'll start burning the inner liner of your stomach or something along that line. And so all of that is true. Your body, unless you have a medical condition, can go somewhere around 38 to 40 days without any food whatsoever, getting plenty of rest and having plenty of water. Though that be true, my statement still stands that food and water are not luxuries, but food and water are absolute necessities in order to maintain physical life. And just as food and water is necessary for physical life, the righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary to have eternal life and spend eternity with God forever in heaven. Oh yeah, look at verse number 20 of chapter number 5. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Jesus said, you better have more than what the scribes and Pharisees have. Scribes and Pharisees have got this outward righteousness. Scribes and Pharisees have got this creed and this code of conduct that they live on the outside. Jesus just absolutely ripped the covers off of him in Matthew chapter number 23 and said that they're a bunch of whited sepulchres, and on the outside they appear good unto man, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. And Jesus, something more, an outward creed and an outward code of conduct. You had better have the imputed righteousness on the inside that only comes from the Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord, our righteousness. He Himself is our righteousness. So there's an application then. So the Lord gives instruction concerning hungering and thirsting. And He uses the analogy of food and water because of hunger and thirst. And so we can follow that same analogy and we can make an application. This business of hungering and thirst, for you to physically get hungry and for you physically to get thirsty. First of all, it's an indicator of life and health. It's an indicator of life. The very fact that you get hungry and thirsty proves that you're alive. We could go into town. That is, go into town, and we could get us a casket, and we really good dead body. Is there such a thing as a good dead body? And so we could get us a dead body, and we could bring that dead body in that casket here, and I'm here to tell you, we could wave a T-bone steak in front of that dead body. We could command that dead body. We could get some. Let's put the camp right here. Are we going to get Dunkin' Donuts or are we going to get Starbucks? Now, what are we going to do here? I just split the camp right there. We're going to get some coffee because everybody knows that coffee is the grounds for fellowship. And we're going to get some coffee and we're going to wave it over that dead body. And that dead body will do absolutely nothing because the hunger and thirst is evidence of life. To hunger and thirst, my dear friend, is an indicator of health. In our home, I mentioned to you that God's blessed us with four boys. They're all grown now, but there was a time in our home that we had four teenage boys in our home. And you can only imagine what all they ate. You can imagine how bad their socks stunk in the rooms. You can only imagine. Mrs. Hart made that supper meal. and we gather around the table and we thank the Lord for providing another meal for us. If one of those teenage boys back in those days pushed himself back from the table and said, "Dad, Mom, I'm just not very hungry tonight. I don't think I'm going to eat." For a teenage boy to say they're not hungry, you better get them to a doctor quick. Something's wrong. Because the hunger and thirst is not only an indicator of life, but it's also an indicator of health. And a person that doesn't desire and have an appetite for righteousness, for God, the Word of God, and the things of God, something is desperately wrong. The Bible says in Colossians 3:1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Listen, set your affection. It does not say affections. It's not plural. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Evidently, according to the Word of God, you and I only have one affection. We only have one, a passion, a hunger and thirst. And we are either going to set on things above, Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, or we're going to set our affection on things down here. But for a person to have no passion, no desire, no hunger, no thirst for the things of God, they're either spiritually dead and never been quickened by the Spirit of God and made alive in Jesus Christ, or they are very, very much sin sick and have some real spiritual problems. If I was to If you invited me to your house, you wouldn't do that. I can tell by looking at you. You to invite me to your house. Heart, what is your most favorite meal? My most favorite meal would probably have Mexican food. Man, I can speak Mexican. Taco, burrito, enchilada. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. And so if you said, "Brother Harvard, prepare your meal." And I said, "Okay, great. What time can I be there?" And so. You put the spread on, and I could smell it when I got out of the car in the driveway when I pulled up to your house. But before I got there, about 30 minutes before I got there, I went out. I just down Snicker bar after Snicker bar after Snicker bar. I'm going to be filled up with all of that gunk and all of that junk. And by the time I get to your house and I come to, I'm not going to be hungry. Because I filled up on a bunch of junk. Why, my dear friend, even a child of God, if we're not careful, we'll fill up a bunch of junk world, and then we'll come to the house of God, and our pastor and our youth pastor will try and feed us the good Word of God, but we're not very hungry, and we're not very thirsty, because we filled up on a bunch of junk out there. The book of Proverbs says in 27, verse number 7, the full soul. Oh, that the honeycomb, that which is sweet, that which is natural, that which is provided by God, you loathe it because you're already full on a bunch of other stuff. Oh, my dear friend, the hunger and thirst is an indicator of life. The hunger and thirst is an indicator of health. The hunger and thirst, we're not going to be very hungry and very thirsty if we keep filling ourselves up with the junk of the world. Something else, not only is it an indicator of some things, but the hunger and thirst. You always crave according to your nature. Now, when my wife and I got married, my mother slipped wife-to-be. And she said, "I will let you in on a little secret, that even though my son Steve is an adult now, I want you to know that he's still on a 2-hour feeding." And that's about right. That's about right. About every 2 hours, I need something to eat. And so, you know, why is it evening to be at the house? Why is it you just want something to munch on when you're at the house? And after supper time, you've had a wonderful meal, but you just want to munch on something. But you know what? Of all of those times, that I wanted something to crunch on or something to munch on, I never did. When my boys was at the house, I never did. Say to one of my children, I say, "You know what, fellas, I just like something to munch on. I'll tell you what, won't you go over to the pantry and get me a good can of Alpo dog food?" No, I never did that. Because you always crave according to your nature. There was never a time. We always lived out in the country. We didn't live in the city. We lived out into the country, and there was never a time when my children, never a time when my children was home or not, that I just wanted something to munch on. I never did walk out the front door, put my face in the grass in the front yard, and start chewing. You'll see cows do that. You'll see horses do that, but you won't see people do that because you always crave according to your nature. You don't feed fish dog food because you always crave according to your nature. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And you always crave according to your nature. If you've been saved by the good grace of God, you have a divine nature, and you will always, always, always crave according to your nature. I couldn't believe it. One time I was going to a meeting. I went to a meeting one time, and this particular preacher's meeting was associated with a local church Bible college that they had there. And so during the meeting, some of the graduates, some of the Bible college students, they'd get up and preach for 15, 20 minutes or whatever. And in that area, neighboring cities were side by side, and a big tall bridge that connected the two cities. And the bridge to the from the motel to the church where the meeting was, he was having some kind of a festival. They was having some kind of a fair or something, and there was water there, and there was sandy beaches there, and you know, just a mess down there, just a cesspool of sin, just a worldly mess. And he wasn't that close to it on the highway, but you could tell it was going on down there, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, I absolutely couldn't believe it. One of the young guys got up to preach, and he said, "You know, I've often wondered why it is that we can't participate in what's going on in the neighboring town and can't get involved in stuff like that." Are you serious? Are you kidding me? I don't want nothing to do with stuff. I don't want this pool of sin. That isn't where I'm going to go to have a good time. It's not going to be something like that. Are you listening to me? You always crave according to your nature. Amen. Amen, amen. Jesus uses this illustration. Hungering and thirsty. Hang with me. I'm headed somewhere. Do you know you will do whatever is necessary to satisfy your appetite? When I was your age, I'm not advocating this. This was before I knew better. Okay? I saved at camp. Got right with God years later. I'm going to get into all this, but my mom and my dad busted up. My mom left my dad. In the formative years of my life, she knew she was wrong. She raised me in Sunday school, me and my sister in Sunday school. She had gotten saved. She left my dad. She divorced my dad. And by her own testimony, my mother, I wouldn't say this if my mother was here tonight. I wouldn't dare heap sorrow on top of sorrow. And she said, she's told me many times, I knew I was wrong. I knew I disobeyed the word of God. I knew I shouldn't have done it. And she said, I felt hypocritical about going to church. So in the formative years of my life, I'm responsible for my own actions, but in the formative years of my life, I was out of the house of God. We went to church 2 times in 7 years. But you know what? The inner witness of the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me go. And when I was a senior in high school, my dad had put a car together for me. And one of those 2 churches that we went to in 7 years, I got in the car all by myself, drove down to that church, started attending the house of God. I wanted to get right with God and didn't know how, because I'd been out of church in the formative years of my life. But when I was your age, before I knew better, I got me a job at a restaurant. I was a dishwasher at the restaurant. That's not that funny. I was a dishwasher at the restaurant. And you know, we'd get there during the week, and we had an automatic dishwasher. And so we sprayed off the dishes, you know. We washed the dishes before we washed the dishes. That's what we did. And that was my job. And so we would get there during the weeknights. It wouldn't be real busy. I'd have to go to work after high school at 4 o'clock, 10 miles away from the town where I lived, where I was going to high school. And so the cooks would say, "Now, you've got to go back in the back room, and you've got to wrap potatoes, because they served baked potatoes." It was a fancy restaurant, high-fluid restaurant. And so I would go in the back room, and you'd take aluminum foil out of a box, just like a Kleenex. You'd take one out, another one would pop out, and you'd wrap up a potato, and you'd put on these huge trays, because they'd bake a whole bunch of them at the same time. And so when I first got there during the weeknight, it was my responsibility to go into the back room, this back room where they stored the crackers that you'd dip into the cheese dip, and they, you know, items and stuff. And I'm back there wrapping these them up of potatoes, and said, long before you worked here, she said, you don't know it now, but she said, She said, we would turn the lights off in the kitchen when we'd get done cooking. And she said, I would sit on top of the stainless steel counters and put my feet up. And she said, it wasn't 5 minutes, rats was running all over under the counters. She said, but we had an exterminator come in and took care of the rat problem. And I'm thinking, so far as you know. Now, I'm not afraid of rats, but I don't want to work with rats. And so, you know, I get thinking, they ship me back in this back room first thing every time I go to work. In this back room where all these cases and cases of potatoes are and these crackers and all these food items. And I'm thinking, if there's any rats left in this building, it's going to be back here where this food is. And I'm back there by myself. And so the cooks are out there getting things ready, and I'm back there wrapping up these potatoes. I mean, I'm singing, I'm carrying on, I'm making so much noise to scare every rat countywide, man. I'm singing, I'm carrying on, I'm yelling out there to the cooks, hey, how y'all doing out there? Is they going okay? They say, what's it to you? Wrap those potatoes. I mean, you know, I'm just a dishwasher. And so I'm back there wrapping them. So I never did see any rats back there. Well, on the weekends, we had to have 2 dishwashers to wash the dishes before we washed the dishes because we was extra busy. And so one Saturday night, it was late, man. We was really busy. And, you know, they put them in those, they bust the tables, they put them in those plastic tubs. You know, man, they had tubs lined all the way back up to the door, and we got to wash all these dishes. It got to be about 11 o'clock one night, and we're all washing dishes, pots and pans, all these dishes and everything. And outside the back door of the restaurant, it's a dumpster. And the dumpsters back in those days didn't have plastic lids on them like they do these days. They had sheet metal. You couldn't mess with a dumpster with a sheet metal lid without that lid. Bang, 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 bang. It just made noise all the time. About 11 o'clock one Saturday night, all the time. Out the back, to each other, and we'd say, rats. So we rubbed the fog off of the window, and we looked out. We looked out the window. And we didn't find rats whatsoever, but we found a man climbing in a dumpster, looking for a piece of fish, looking for a piece of potato, looking for a piece of steak that somebody didn't eat. You know why? Because when you get hungry enough, you'll do whatever you got to do to satisfy that desire and that hunger and that thirst. And people can come up with all kinds of excuses that they want to, why they can't drive a particular distance to go to where the Word of God is preached, why they can't be faithful to church, why they can't serve the Lord. But I, my dear friend, if you, there's nothing that's going to stop you from doing that. You know, you're going to get fed of the Lord. That'd be a real good place to say amen. Amen. You'll do whatever it is necessary to satisfy your appetite. Hunger and thirst. You don't have to be persuaded to eat. Somebody sets your favorite meal down in front of you and you're hungry. Somebody doesn't have to go, come on now, go ahead and eat. Give you a piece of bubble gum if you go ahead and eat. I'll give you $5 if you go ahead and eat. Oh no, my friend, you don't have to be persuaded if you're hungry. This story, I believe I heard it from Brother Doug Hayes, but I've told it in his presence before, and he said, man, it's a good story. Where'd you hear that? I said, man, you're getting old and senile. You forgot you told it. You don't have to tell him I said that. But anyway, well, you know what? He don't grade in my exams anymore. You can tell him that I said that. But anyway, evangelist came to a church to preach. True story. Evangelist came to preach on Monday night. He said, Friday night, let's have a house full. He said, Friday night, I will give you $5 for every visitor that you bring to the service. So the people had all week to work and labor. Friday night, they had services Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday. Friday, the house was full. The host pastor introduced for him to come, take over the service. The evangelist had a stack of $5 bills. He got down in front of the pulpit. He said, I'm a man of God. Said on Monday, I'll give you a $5 bill for every visitor that you bring to church. He said, so if you brought a visitor, down the center aisle, and people came down. Visit. I
Next verse, here's what you bring. I brought five. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Went right on down the line, everybody. Still had money left over. All right. He said, anybody else? I've got money left over. I'm a man of my word. Anybody else? $5 for every visitor that you bring to the house of God tonight. All right. Nobody else? He got behind the pulpit. He stood up and announced the text. Bible had turned to such and such a place. My subject for the sermon tonight is what you'll do for me and not the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And be obedient to the Word of God and the God of this Word, and you will not have to be coaxed to do what we know we're supposed to do. Amen! Amen! Not only that, you know something else? If you get hungry and thirsty enough, I'm about done. I'll be done boring you here a little bit. If you get hungry and thirsty enough, you eat your food, even if it's not prepared just exactly the way you would. I go out to eat sometimes with some pretty picky people. And they order their meal. Waiter or the waitress will bring their meal. And all of a sudden the person that ordered the meal beside me that's real picky about their food will say, waiter, waitress, I ordered this such and such. I ordered this so-so. I ordered this medium or medium well or whatever, and it's not quite done just like it. I know what's going to happen. They're going to take their food, and they're going to take it back to the kitchen, and they're going to recycle it. And while they're getting their food recycled, praise God, I'm going to dig in, and I'm going to eat mine. The time they get theirs back, are you listening to me? Go ahead and eat, even if it's not prepared just exactly the way you might like it. You might say, boy, I'll tell you what, old brother Chris Gable, man, if I ran the youth group, I wouldn't run it like he runs it. I'd do things a little different. Man, if I ran the camp, I believe I'd do this and I'd do that. And you know what? There's a place down the road that they come to do it different. I got news for you. You get hungry enough, my dear friend, and the service may not be alcoholism or compromise, but the service may not be just exactly like you like. But if you're hungry for God and hungry for the Word of God, praise God. You go ahead and partake no matter how that spiritual food is prepared for you. Amen. 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 My dear friend, I suggest to you that we just need to get hungry for Him once again. The goal of righteousness is God Himself. Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord our righteousness. It's the first thing to seek. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We just need to get hungry for Him once again. Remember how it was when you first got saved? Remember how it was when He first made you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Remember when the Lord made your life brand new? Man, you couldn't get enough of the Word of God. You couldn't get enough of the house of God. You couldn't get enough of the people of God. I mean, you loved it. You thrived on it. But isn't it amazing? As time goes by, time has a way of changing things. Well, I got news for you. His promises didn't change and His person didn't change. So the only ones that's changed are the people of God that's changed. We just need to get hungry for Him. A number of years ago, I was preaching in Paris. Paris, Texas. All right, Texas. Anyway, I said Paris, but I can't tell a lie. I was preaching in Paris, Texas. Another one of Brother Hammett's students years ago, dear friend of mine. He had just taken over a church. He said, Brother Hart, come down here in Texas and preach a meeting for us. I said, okay. So if the whole family couldn't go, I'd take one of my boys with me, and I took my second oldest son, Benjamin, with me, and we went down there, and he put it fancy motel. We used to fancy motels, and old Benjamin had his own big old bed over there, and I had my big old bed, and he wasn't used to this kind of living. We didn't live like this. Man, he grabbed that remote for the TV, and he started clicking the channels. He looked at me and said, man, Dad, this is living. I said, yeah, put that up. Amen. Amen. And so we were down there, and so the pastor announced on Sunday. We had a meeting on Sunday, started on Sunday. We drove all day Saturday to get there. And so started a meeting on Sunday. The pastor stood up and said, all right, now every night this week we're having meetings. And he said, I know you're going to be working. I know you're going to be tired. I know your mind's going to be on other things. He said, so I want you to come to church early, folks. And I want you to get in one of these Sunday school rooms. We've got a room for the ladies to meet. We've got a room for the men to meet. And you just get in there and spend some time in prayer.
prepare your heart, just like it's gone on here tonight. I'm going to go on services this week and just get your mind on God and the Word of God and the things of God. And it's not going to be an organized time. You just personally get in there and pray yourself, spend time with prayer. Well, I thought, you know, I'm praying in the motel. But if the pastor wants the people to come to the church a little bit early and pray, even though I'm praying in the motel, I'll get there early and I'll go to the rooms where the men's supposed to go and I'll pray. I don't know this church. I know the pastor. I don't know what this church needs, but they've called on me to preach. And so I was reminded of Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I didn't know specifically what that church needed, so I got in there on Monday night and I began to pray. I said, Lord, I don't know what this church needs, but Lord, I know that You said that if we'd get hungry and thirsty for You, that You'd fill us. I said, so Lord, just make us hungry for You. God, just make us thirsty for You. Lord, please, I pray that You just raise some folks up in this church and we just get hungry and we get thirsty for You. Because if we get hungry and thirsty for You, then Lord, You'd get done. And we had the service. Everything was fine. Everything was wonderful. Tuesday night we came back, got into the men's prayer room. God, just make us hungry. God, make us thirsty. Lord, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what this church needs. I don't know if folks need to get saved. I don't know if there's people that are members of this church that are living like heathens and need to get right. I don't know. I don't know, Lord, but I know this, that if You'd just make us hungry and You'd make us thirsty for You, You'd get done what needs to be done, have good service. Came back Wednesday night, God, make us hungry. God, make us thirsty. Preach, normal service, had the song service. I got up, loud mouth preaching. Get used to it, just like I'm going to do this week. Gave the invitation, all of a sudden people started coming. People started coming out. People started coming to the altar. All of a sudden, man, I'm telling you, people started weeping and squalling and bawling. I'm thinking, praise God, we're about to have a snot slinger. Amen. All of a sudden, mascara starts running. All of a sudden, people started going and getting other people in the pews and coming back, kneeling down at the altar. All of a sudden, somebody comes back and because people were getting saved. Some brother stood and testified and he said, today, he said, I took my brother-in-law's chainsaw back. I can't remember if it was 7 or 14 years. Either way, it's a long time. He said, 7 years ago, I borrowed my brother's chainsaw and never took it back. My brother-in-law figured he'd never see his chainsaw again. I took my brother-in-law's chainsaw back. He's publicly testifying in front of the church. He said, I took my brother-in-law's chainsaw back because I don't want to stand in the way of God doing a work in our church this week. And so he took it back. So the invitation went on. People were getting right. Invitation alone went on for about 45 minutes. We weren't dragging it out. We weren't trying to make it happen. I mean, it was just happening on its own. We dismissed the service that night. Some little gal came by. I know her very well now. And she looked up at me. She said, man, Brother Hart. I guess everybody looks up at me. She looked up at me and she said, man, Brother Hart. She said, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. I said, boy, the Lord was good to us, wasn't He, sis? She said, I just can't wait to get back, to come back tomorrow night to see what's going to happen. We got back there the next night, got in the prayer room, pray. God, please make us hungry, thirsty. Thank You for what You did last night, God. Gave the invitation. We didn't have a 45-minute invitation. Invitation went on for an hour and a half. People getting right. People getting saved. People testifying. People doing business with God. I want to make something very, very clear. I want to make something very clear. I didn't do that. My prayers didn't do that. But the one that I was praying to, are you listening to me? He's the one that did that. We just need to get hungry for Him. But here's my honest question. I've got an honest question for you before I quit. I've got an honest question for you. So where's the switch? Where's the switch that I can just flip and boom, I'm hungry for God? How can I make myself hungry for Him? There's no switch that I can flip on. The only thing, I'm just being honest with you, the only thing that I know to do is just present myself unto Him and say, Lord, would You make me hungry? Would You make me thirsty for You? I just offer myself unto Thee as a blood-bought child of God and say, Lord, please, You do a work in me and make me hungry and thirsty for You because You promise we'd be filled. A businessman that wants a new computer that'll make his business more efficient. We'll shop high and low and run to and fro and spend a lot of time and be desirous and passionate to find that computer to make his business more efficient. Amen. Wonder what would happen if that businessman had the same desire and the same passion for the Lord. A lady will want a new outfit
Nothing the matter with a lady having a... I don't understand how ladies go about getting new outfits. Because us men, we buy it. But not ladies. They'll find it and they'll say, might be cheaper across town. Go across town. Yep, there it is. It's cheaper. Might be cheaper over there. Drive over there. Yep, it's cheaper. But if they would have bought the dumb thing the first time, they wouldn't spend all that money in gas running all over town. Amen. A lady wants a new outfit. Oh, man, she's gonna shop it hard. She's going to look far and wide. She's got that passion. She's got that hunger. She's got that thirst. Wonder what would happen if that same lady had that same passion and that same thirst for the Lord Himself. A young person's going to be on. Is it going to be Android? Come on now, amen. I just split the camp over to coffee and I split it over cell phone. Oh yeah, man, we'll shop it. Oh yeah, we'll check Amazon. We'll check Best Buy. Do you know Best Buy's got Series 4 watches still on sale this week? And they had them on sale last week. Don't ask me how I know that. But anyway... You'll shop it and you'll look and you'll get tired of looking, but you've got this passion and this desire and this hunger and this thirst over this gadget, over this thing. Would to God we have the same passion for our Savior. God help us. God help us. God help us. Set your affection. Evidently you only got one. And it's either going to be on Him or it's going to be on earth. It's either going to be on Him or it's going to be on somebody else. It's going to be on Him or it's going to be on something that has no eternal value whatsoever. You've been traveling all day. You're tired. I'm going to quit. But let me challenge you this way. Where's the young people? Where's the young people that'll just offer themselves unto God and say, Lord, You have already saved my soul. I've been made alive in Jesus Christ. I do have an appetite for the things of You, even though maybe I've squelched it down. And so, Lord, as a blood-bought child of God, I offer myself to You as a candidate. God, just make me hungry for You. God, just make me hungry and thirsty for You. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord, our righteousness, they shall be filled. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Someone would come.